My joy to be with you again today as we open our copies of God's Word to the second book of Peter, first chapter. Text today will be verses 12 through 15. And the title for the sermon today is Remember Who You Are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Three times in this short text, Peter uses the word or a form of the word remember. Remember. Remember who you are in Christ. Well, how could Peter forget? The words of Jesus, the great shepherd and beloved guardian of his soul, seem to continually ring in Peter's ears. Feed my sheep. Care for my lambs. Feed my sheep. You can read the account there in John chapter 21. If it had not been for that gracious encounter with his Lord and Savior, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, Peter would have floundered in the guilt of his three times denial of his Lord. Now forgiven by the grace of God in Christ, Peter wants all Christians everywhere to remember who you are in Christ. So Peter says, let me remind you. Be aroused, be stirred up in Christ by what you remember. And as long as I am in the tent of this body, says Peter, I will remind you so that you do not forget who you are in Christ. And so we look at who you are in Christ. Most of us need reminders. I need lots of reminders. Well, we have birthdays, we have anniversaries, we have calendars. We need them to remind us. I need all sorts of reminders. The best reminder that God has given me is the gracious gift of a wife who is a true helpmeet. Most importantly, God knows we need to be reminded of who you are in Christ. The world will look inside yourself to find who you are. That is not our identity. Our identity is in Christ. And God wants us to remember who you are in Christ. Just a little bit ago in this service, Nehemiah read from the book of Joshua. I'd like to turn back there with you, if you would turn there quickly to chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. There, reading from the book of Joshua, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan River, in flood stage, by the way, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly on dry ground, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder. Now, as curiosity, I don't know how big a stone they picked, but if you were the representative, how big a stone would you pick? They each one picked up a stone and they put it on their shoulder. And so pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each one of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this day might be a sign among you. When your children ask in a time to come, in a future time, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. God knows we need reminders. Yahweh, the personal covenant-keeping God, told Joshua to have the tribe select 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, where the priests stood, to be a memorial, to be a reminder to children yet unborn of their covenant-keeping God. We need reminders. The angel at the empty tomb, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, reminded the women who had come there, "He is not here. Remember! Remember how he told you." And they remembered his words. Luke 24:6. And after the resurrection, the Spirit of God reminded the disciples of Jesus, of Jesus' words, of the words he had spoken. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And they believed. John 2:22. Peter writes the inspired words of God, yet he speaks from his own background and vocabulary as he is carried along by the Holy Spirit. Such is the revelation of God, the inspiration of his word, such that the very words themselves are what God speaks to our hearts. So this word is not like any other book. It is the living God-inspired Word of God. Peter explains that in verses 20 and 21 of our chapter in 2 Peter, Peter explains how God reveals to us His life-giving, life-transforming Word. Now God speaks to us in our text to remind us that, first of all, the foundation of our faith is Christ. The foundation of our faith is Christ. Secondly, we need to be stirred up. We need to be stirred up to growth in service because life is short. And thirdly, we need the inscripturated word. We need the written word to help us recall and to practice the truth. The foundation of our faith is Christ. We need to be stirred up to growth and service because life is short. And we need the inscripturated word to help us recall and practice truth. Let us read. We will read verses 1 through 15. Peter speaking through these words to us, the inspired word of God, God speaking to our hearts. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to recall at any time, to recall these things. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your life-giving, life-transforming word that is your breathed-out word to us, written in words that communicate to our hearts by your Spirit-applied word. Lord, we ask that your word not return void, but do everything that you intend for it to accomplish in our hearts now, as we turn in worship of you, our Lord and Savior. Speak to us. Draw those who do not know you to yourself. Make them alive in Christ. And grow us, Lord, now, through your life-transforming word, that we might be well-behaved children sitting around your table, to the glory of your name. May you be praised in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God reminds us that the foundation of our faith is Christ. Growth in Christ. As a child of God, growth in Christ is not optional. So Peter reminds us of the need to grow in Christ, though we may be established in the truth. The word established that Peter uses here, stadizo, a Greek word that means to stand, to set fast, to fix firmly. Jesus used this word. Jesus, when he was here on earth, speaking to us, now recorded in God's Word. Jesus used this very word to describe the great gulf that is fixed between Hades and heaven. Luke 16, verse 26. The Septuagint used the words to describe the ladder in Jacob's dream, fixed or established between earth and heaven. In the context of our text, Peter uses the word established to refer to the calling of God in Christ through the Spirit-applied Word, or the promises of God. And these are firm and fixed and established, so that God knows who He has called to be His child. And the calling will not change. Thus, we are established in the truth that we have in Christ. Now, we grow by grace. Peter ends the book. Last verse of Peter, chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We grow by grace. In the same way that we come to Christ by grace, through repentance for sin and faith in the Word of Christ. The Spirit-applied Word of God opens our eyes and ears of our heart to see the reality of sin, and then gives the grace to hope in the mercy of God in Christ. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We need to hear these reminders from the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said, "Finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me," said Paul, "and it is safe for you." Philippians 3, verse 1. It is good to be reminded that the foundation of our faith is in God's gracious calling in Christ that transforms us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in Christ, our Lord and Savior. Well, when Peter says, "I intend always to remind you of these things," he may be referring to the list of Christian character qualities, as the ESV, the English Standard Version, indicates. Or he may be referring to the whole paragraph beginning at verse 1. Or verse 3, however you begin that paragraph. I believe it is the latter. That is the whole paragraph. If so, then the words "these things" point us back not only to the qualities of Christian character that should be growing and more apparent in our lives, but also refers back to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. As we saw earlier, the faith we have obtained or received from God is a faith of equal standing before God. And it is of equal standing, not because of anything in ourselves, but because it is based on the righteousness of Christ alone. The confidence of our salvation is in the blood of Christ shed for our sin, and the righteousness of His perfect life, which He lived for us. We who believe in Christ alone for forgiveness of sin stand before God in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. No one stands before God, the perfect Holy One, in your own works. That would be impossible. Peter intends to remind us of these things, so that we will not be among those who have forgotten. That we not be among those who have forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins, leaving them nearsighted and blind, lacking in growth of Christian Christ-like character. Verse 9. The heart of man in Adam is prone to identify with the things of creation rather than the Creator. Even for believers, those who trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sin, the bent of sin in Adam would lead us to forget who we are in Christ and to live for the values, pleasures, and the material things of this world. Peter says that such a person is nearsighted because his life is so focused on material things that he cannot discern his own true spiritual condition. When you forget who you are in Christ, then fear, then doubt fills your life. However, if you practice, by the grace of God, these Christ-like qualities, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ our Lord, you will never fall or stumble in doubt. Growing by grace and Christ-like change will keep you from floundering in your walk with Christ. It is the Spirit applying word to our heart by the grace and knowledge of Christ that brings growth in Christ and leaves no room for a prideful heart, but rather a heart full of grateful praise and thanksgiving to God, who enables us to grow in Christ by grace. The best way to never forget who you are in Christ is to be growing in Christ, growing in the image of Christ, growing in the image of Christ in your thoughts, in your desires, and in your behavior. Peter puts it this way, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent," verse 10, "be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." Yes, we need to be reminded that our foundation, the foundation of our faith, is in Christ. God stirs us up to growth and service because life is short. And we need to be stirred up. Peter said, "I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." Now the word Peter uses for body, for the word body, is the word for tent or tabernacle. Paul refers in the same way to our body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Tents are movable structures. They are movable structures that are temporary and useful to serve God's purposes now on earth. Our tent, our body, is God's provision for us. And He gave us just the right tent to fulfill His purposes. We are stewards in God's service of all that God gives to us, both in spirit and in body. We are not our own. We do not have God's permission to end life or to make our bodies and function and shape into something entirely different. God knew exactly what He was doing when He gave us the tent He gave us. Praise God. And it is to be for His glory. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Don't you know that? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. One day, no one except it. One day, we will set aside our earthly body in exchange for a more permanent, more perfect dwelling. Now, I look forward to that day. Don't you? If you have had eye trouble or ear trouble or any other kind of trouble in this body, you won't have it any longer. If you are lame in this body, you won't be lame any longer in the glorified body one day in the presence of the Lord. So one day, though, we will set aside this tent, this body, in exchange for a more permanent dwelling. And unless the Lord returns first, we will all see death. And then we will cross that river to be with the Lord Jesus. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, describes it this way: as at night we put off our clothes and lay them by, so at death we must put off our bodies, and they must be laid up in the grave till the morning of the resurrection. Now Peter says, I will make every effort now, so that after my departure, or exodus is the word he uses, you may be able to recall these things. The exodus refers to his leaving of his earthly tent to be with the Lord Jesus in a glorified eternal body like that of the risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The words "be able to recall these things" refers to the written word of God that Peter penned through the inspiration of God to give us the God-breathed out word. The written and living word of God are eternal, though everything else that is of this earth will pass away. We also need these reminders because our exodus is near. Our exodus is near in light of eternity. It is good and God-honoring to live by the following axiom: live as if tomorrow is your last day. If tomorrow is your last day on earth, how will you live? In contrast, living for the priorities of an earthly life are like rearranging the furniture on a sinking Titanic. What are you busy about? What will you do with your life that counts for eternity? You have but one life. How will you spend it? Paul writes at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, therefore, my beloved brothers, A whole chapter that talks about the resurrection and the firmness of our faith in a resurrected Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Oh, we need to be stirred up for growth and service because life is short. The written Word of God helps us to recall and practice truth. The written, inscripturated Word of God is food for our souls. It is that which our souls, upon which we depend for growth in Christ. The written, inscripturated Word is God's precious gift to us. We depend on the life-giving, life-transforming nutrients of the Word of God. Now, some of you take vitamins. Some of you take maybe it's artificial nutrients that way. But we all need things for our growth of our body and care of our body. Well, I'll tell you, our soul needs this written, inscripturated Word of God so that we can grow in Christ. So we depend on the life-giving, life-transforming nutrients of the Word of God. The hearing and the reading of God's Word are the normal means by which the Spirit opens blind eyes to see and deaf ears to hear of our need for forgiveness for sin by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. The more we digest the Spirit-applied Word of God by reading and meditating on the Word of God, the more God shapes and molds us into the image of Christ. Deuteronomy 8:3, the people of Israel, having wandered through the desert for 40 years, sustained by manna that God gave them from heaven. Deuteronomy 8:3, man does not live. This was a lesson that they were to learn. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Paul here reminds us in our text, not here in our text. Paul reminds us, hang on, I'll get back to our text. Paul reminds us of our dependence on God and His Word to first of all make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Then subsequently, we depend on the Spirit-applied Word to grow us through the admonishment of the Word, through the correction of the Word, through the training of the Word, in Christ-like change to the glory of God. The result is that Christians who grow in Christ-like character are fully equipped for every good work. We need the living, life-transforming Word of God. Peter, now back to our text, pointed us to the foundation of our faith by reminding us of who we are in Christ. God's divine power in Christ, who is the one risen from the dead, has now given to us all things, verse 3, that pertain to life and godliness through the promise of His Word. Then the great shepherd speaks to our hearts through Peter, his under shepherd. Verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for these stirring words that you gave us through the pen of Peter. As we remembered your challenge to him on the shores of the Sea of Galilee to feed the sheep, care for the lamb, tend the sheep. Peter now is tending us with your life-giving, life-transforming word that you gave us through him. So grow us and make us all that you would have us to be in Christ. And for those who do not know you this morning, we pray that your living, life-giving word would give them life, draw them to yourself, make them your own. For you alone can do that. You alone are the life-giving, life-transforming, heart-changing God. Do your work by your word in our hearts this morning, we ask. For your glory, for the good of those who hear, and for the growth of your people, your church, the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.